Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
Point for a particular subject that we find, especially in the first part of Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm slowly turning there. The Bible said, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." I think one of the first things you see in this text, as I taught several months ago, you see the connection between living a life of sin and the deadness or death or lack of true abundant life that coincides with a life of trespass and sin. But the real text I want to look at is in verse number 2, wherein, "In time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." I want to highlight that phrase, "the spirit that now worketh," the spirit that now worketh, because it creates a contrast between what God is doing and what the enemies of God or the spirits of darkness or demonic agendas are doing. One thing you must understand about Lucifer and his plans, they are not lackadaisical. They are not dormant. But just as God has orchestrated and designed a church to be victorious in this world, to be the salt of the earth, to be the light of the world, to be a city that is set on the hill, which means it is to be a visible distinction in the world. When people are living in darkness, they're supposed to be able to look to the church and see light. But demon powers also have been diligent over eons and eras of time to create deception, to create his own empire. That's why in this context it talks about how Satan is the prince of the power of the air. In another place in Corinthians, it talks about the god of this world having blinded the lost. So while the blood of Jesus and the power of the church in the name of Jesus renders the enemy powerless, it doesn't mean that he doesn't have power. In fact, 2 Thessalonians 2 describes his greatest puppet of the last hour, the Antichrist, the man of sin, the son of perdition, is going to be somebody who works with all signs and wonders, or with all power and signs and lying wonders. So there is an agenda of darkness. There is an operation. There is an assembly of the demonic faithful, just as there is an assembly of the congregation of the righteous. And so there's no neutral ground. You don't get to pick spiritual Switzerland in this spiritual war. You either live for God or you live for the devil. And somebody might say, "Well, I'm not a devil worshiper." Yet John said, "He that committeth sin is of the devil." If you live and give your life to sin, then directly or indirectly, purposely or without knowledge and ignorance, you become a child of disobedience. You are given to darkness. So there's no neutral ground. So that's why when it comes to exercising your faith, when it comes to maintaining your faithfulness in the kingdom of God, your daily prayer and your devotion to the kingdom of God is more important now than it's ever been, because deception is stronger than it's ever been. And John taught us that while there is a very specific man of sin, the Antichrist that is coming, he also said even in his day there were many Antichrists that were at work. So it isn't that we're just waiting for this one man of sin. He is the totality or the final chapter, and he's the, you know, kind of going to be the conclusive puppet to what the enemy is trying to construe and rule and dominate in the world as far as Gentile empires are concerned. But there have been many Antichrists. Anti is just to oppose. It's to be against. So there are many systems and forms and forums that are against what you and I believe in our Christian walk with God. There is an operation of demons. That's why Paul will say later on in Ephesians chapter 6, he will purpose the church to take on the whole armor of God. Why? Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against four segments of satanic powers: principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. There are different levels of authority in that government of demons. Lucifer being at the top of that government, because he is the original sinner and the one that caused a third of the angels to be kicked out of heaven, to be ejected from their original stature and place in the kingdom of God. So what you have is you have an operation of demons, and you have a consistency throughout the ages of the devil to put the world in darkness. Therefore, if a world is in darkness, it's operating according to the temptations of the enemy. It's living according to the lust of the flesh, the pride of the life, and the lust of the eyes, what I usually deem or call the triumvirate of sin. These ruling powers that take hold of the flesh and the spirit of a man. These are his tools of temptation, or his aims and his objects of demonic affection. That is to get man entangled in temptation and sin, that he can't see the light, or that he doesn't even want the light. Jesus told Nicodemus, he said, men love darkness rather than light. Because if the light gets turned on, their deeds in the darkness, they're exposed. And so Jesus was teaching Nicodemus that there is already a self-imposed, a sin-induced condemnation in the world. He didn't come to condemn the world, because the world was already condemned. Why? Because it was under the operation of the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment, because when we're talking about the spirit that now worketh, we're not talking about a positive thing here. We're not talking about the glory of God. We're not talking about the manifestation of the presence of God. We're talking about demonic influence. And if he's the prince and the power of the air, that's atmospheres, that's environments. That means the enemy is great at creating environments of confusion, corruption, and compromise. When people get confused, it's easy for them to make the wrong choice, right? Eve got confused in the garden. She got confused between what was good for her appetite, what was pleasing to the eyes, and the commandment of God that said, if you eat of that fruit, you're going to die. She got disoriented. She got disillusioned. Therefore, she was deceived. Can't be deceived if you're not confused. You can't be deceived if you're not so curious about the things of the world that it leads you astray. That's why it's very important to combat the spirit that now worketh. It's in operation. It's in full force. It's got cooperation. It's got an army. It's got marching orders. It is very vital that we have conviction, personal conviction. Not just convictions that's a number of regulations and rules, but true, deep-hearted conviction. Because when you have conviction to live for God, when you have conviction not to give in to the spirits of this age, then you're going to be driven to pray. You're going to be driven to be faithful to God. You're going to be driven to have a relationship that is very intimate and deep with the Lord. Does that make sense? So there's a spirit that's now working, and there are atmospheres that are created, and there are environments that are not healthy for the child of God. You can't walk among those consistently that have no regard for God and maintain spiritual health. You don't get your fellowship with people in the world. You get your fellowship with the people of God, because there is strength and renewal and refreshing that comes in your fellowship with the people of God. If all one did was just hang around with people that are blasphemous and profane and had no regard for God, and there was never any subject about God, they never talked about God, that would be difficult to maintain. First of all, your spiritual sanity, but your mind of Christ. Because if you stay in an environment that is totally given over to darkness, it over time can begin to diminish your light because you don't say the things you should say, and you don't talk about Jesus when you should because you don't want to be offensive. You see what I'm saying? So there are atmospheres that are just not healthy to the child of God. Now, we can go in any atmosphere to be a soul winner. You can go in any atmosphere and set the captive free. I mean, you could, if you wanted to, walk into a bar room if you're going in there to witness. But if you go in there to fellowship, that's something different because you're giving into an environment. We're meeting today in a church house. We're not meeting at a crack house because there's just some atmospheres we shun even the very appearance of. And it's because the enemy is a master at creating environments, environments of confusion, of corruption, and compromise. And you have to decide, like the psalmist said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. He loves the presence of God. He loves the word of God. He loves the preaching of the word of God. He loves to be taught and instructed out of the word of God. He wants to meditate in the word of God on a daily basis. So to combat the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, we also have a spirit that works in us. The spirit, the Holy Ghost and fire. We want to be spirit led. Understand. There are people in this hour, they know exactly what they're giving into, and it's the reason why there's often such hostility toward Christians that are in the workforce. You might not have any conversations with anybody. You might not sit down and ever have lunch with anybody, but they can pick up on who you are just because of the light in your life and because they are now given over to a spirit that is working. It's in operation. Sometimes they don't even recognize the acidic behavior that they have toward your anointing because it's a repellent. It's like an automatic repellent when they get around you. Do you understand why we can't just blend in? Do you understand why there must be distinctions between how the church appears and how we behave, what our attitudes are like? There has to be distinction. I mean, if there's no distinction, then there's no word separation. If you take away distinction and separation, then you don't know the difference between light and darkness. You don't know the difference between night and day. And yet in the very first chapter of the very first book of Genesis, he gave us a sun and a moon so that it would help give a distinction between what was day and what was night. And he separated the darkness from the light. There's no blending. People you hear, they look like the world, they act like the world, they cuss like a sailor, and then they call themselves Christians. I don't get that. I don't get where you jump into the quicksand to save somebody. You're just going to die with them. You have to have firm ground. You have to have a foundation of faith, and there must be distinction because there is a spirit that is at work. Understand. This is not just flesh and blood. These are not just ordinary things that we are facing. These are long-term, these are permanent goals of a devil that's been around a long time, and he rules with darkness while the church of the living God rules and maintains his power under the headship of the light of Jesus Christ. So there is this constant battle. You say, well, I don't know if I'm in spiritual warfare. If you're a child of God, you're in the war. You may not pick up a sword and you may not put on the whole armor, but you're in the war and you're either going to be a victorious warrior or you're going to be a held captive. Praise God. Because it's a spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. There's an operation that is taking place. And one of the things that Jesus even talked about in Luke chapter 11, verse 21, he said, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divided his spoils. Now, this can go either way. You and I have the whole armor of God, but if we don't have a sword of the Spirit to fight with, we don't have the whole armor of God. Can't just have a helmet of salvation and you walk around don't have a shield. Bible gave strict instructions. You have the whole armor of God. Why? Because there's a spirit now working trying to take your armor, trying to make you confused, corrupted, and a victim of compromise. To just blend in and you don't make any difference. You don't make any noise. You don't make a sound. You don't rock the boat. You don't do anything that is controversial. You don't ever try to win a soul. You don't ever try to talk to anybody about Jesus. You don't upset anything on the devil's apple cart. Well, he's already got your armor. See what I'm saying? And he said, he is not with me. He that is not with me is against me. What did Jesus just do there? He just got rid of the middle ground. There's no neutrality. There's no neutral position. He said, you're either with me or you're against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he gives up. Is that what it says? Oh, he doesn't give up. Because it's a spirit that works. It's a spirit that's in operation. It's a spirit that's looking for the next angle. So what does he do? The Bible said he walks through dry places seeking rest, and finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house which I came out. Now, when that's talking about he's seeking rest, he's really looking for an abode to rest. That's not just he's looking somewhere to take a nap. He's looking for a new residence. And when he doesn't do that, he says, well, I'm going to go back to the house I had. I was cast out there, but I'm going to go back. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. So you see from this scripture a parallel understanding of what Ephesians 6 teaches when you're talking about principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and spiritual wickedness in high places. It's just like the devil has privates and sergeants and lieutenants and colonels and generals. Or if you wanted to do it on a local, you know, you get commissioners and mayors and governors and representatives and senators, and then you got a president or you got a leader. Or if you're talking about in a kingdom, you might have a king, but you got knights and you got sirs and you got whoever else is a part of that system that is enacting the law. So you have these different levels until it reaches up to the ultimate wickedness, the spiritual wickedness in high places. So it says, I'm going out to find stronger devils than me, because what I'm doing right now is not working. That's why you and I can't relax in our religion. We cannot be satisfied with last week's bread. We cannot just be settled in a month ago when we felt the presence of God one time and the wind blow over us and we got goosebumps. That's not gonna cut it, because this devil, the spirit that now worketh, is in operation in full force, is exercising and trying to put together a plan to get you. Praise God. Now, some people sitting in this room, you've never been tempted to drink whiskey. If somebody were to hand you a little glass of whiskey, you'd probably take a sip of it and spew it all over the place. It'd be nasty to you. It wouldn't be a temptation to you. Praise God. But banana pudding, however, you might become a glutton. I know that's kind of a hyperbolic extreme there, but I use that as an analogy to say. It's the reason why you got to be careful how you judge somebody else's fight and battle. Because sometimes you look at what somebody else is struggling with and you go, well, that would never bother me. But you can't hold your gossiping tongue. And that person over there that can't seem to put down their whiskey bottle, they would never say a bad thing about anybody. So before you start marking yourself better than somebody else, you just remember the enemy is looking for your weakness and your vulnerability. And if I had two people that were getting ready to get pushed off a ledge, and one was getting pushed off a ledge that was 500 feet high, and another was getting pushed off a ledge 1,000 feet high, that one getting pushed off the ledge 1,000 feet high, well, psh, you down there, You're going through nothing. Look at what I'm having to go through. Look how far my fall is. Let me just tell you, you fall from 500 feet or 1,000, they both going to kill you. You may just splatter. I may ruin your breakfast here. They may have to find more parts of you from 1,000 feet, but they both going to kill you. So be careful how you judge somebody else's trial. Does that make sense? Because the enemy's looking for your vulnerability. While I can't get them with whiskey and wine, but I might just get them being judgmental. If I can't get them with the substances of this world, maybe I can get them with a pharisaical attitude. Maybe I can get them walking around, you know, looking down their nose at everybody else instead of finding an altar to pray and seek God and humbly grow in God. They find fault with everybody else. See, that could be your drug. That could be your chain smoking habit. So understand, we can't relax on our morals. You can't live off your reputation. Everybody sitting in here right now has to understand, when you go back to the scripture in Ephesians 2 and verse 2, what does it say? It's a spirit that what? Now worketh. Now. It's going to fight your faith now. You may not feel the effects of it or the influences of it because you might be in a position of strength right now. You might have already come through the battle, clean house, stormed the gates of hell, and took the citadel and raised your flag. And you are in a place of victory. But don't you relax, because what did Luke say? Luke said he's going to go out and try to find someone more wicked than him. He's going to get reinforcing. He's coming back to fight your faith. He's coming back to find your weakness. I'm not saying all this to be negative about our spiritual power. I'm talking about being realistic. And it's the reason why we preach these kind of things on a consistent basis about having a consistent prayer life and a walk with God, so that you don't just become easy bait for the enemy to steal. So that you don't become easy prey for the wolves of hell to get you because you stray too easy from the flock. You get tempted too easy to live outside of the altar and outside of the boundaries of the blessings of the Word of God, not realizing there is a constant wolf of hell that is prowling and waiting and lurking. Isn't that what Paul also said in Ephesians 4? He said, they lie in wait to deceive. Might be like a little old snake that grows and becomes a big snake, just hiding there under the rock. Just waiting for some curious moment when you want to take a peek at something you shouldn't be looking at. And there it is. Snake bit. Can't relax in religion. We have to stay fired up in a relationship with God, because there's a spirit that's now working. And it's not going to let up. As we speed toward the coming of the Lord, not even just by spiritual discernment, but just by common sense, by practical observation of a calendar. Every day that passes, we get closer to the coming of the Lord. We have, by virtue of just days going by and years being spent, we are closer now to the coming of the Lord than anybody else before in human history. So if I believe Revelation chapter 12, where it talks about in the last days, the devil cometh down, wreaking havoc on the earth, and there is wrath of Satan on the earth because he knows his time is short. That means whatever efforts, whatever strategies, whatever plans, whatever he's laid out with his other generals of darkness as a map to try to figure out how to take over this world, how to silence Christianity, how to cut your head off, he's going to ramp up those efforts. Jesus, I surrender.
On the road to that place. Hi, this is Lori Hood speaking on behalf of my husband, Danny Hood, for thejesusmessage.org. If you enjoyed today's message and wanted to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.org. At The Jesus Message, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much more. Our speaker has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God in His timing to do what you never thought possible. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcame tragic and traumatic and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. In this book, my husband visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible in contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath, in a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly soul-stirring, inspirational books today. Also, if one of our podcasts has ministered to you or given you some light in a dark time, or if you have a specific prayer you would like for us to pray about, please let us know by sending an email on our contact page of thejesusmessage.org. We look forward to hearing from you. Have a wonderful, blessed day.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to the Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to the Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about the Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.